I think all of us in one way or another are fairly used to traveling, whether it's vacation, or if you're in the military, you get transferred, you get a new assignment, and you're moving. Vacation, you might be flying, you might be driving. Just kind of take it for granted that we have these nice interstates that we do. We've only had them since the 1950s. And so traveling long distance, not a problem. But imagine, you and I are not living now. We're living back in a time, if you want to go long distance, you travel by wagon. And so you're traveling. You are looking for a better place to live, new land, and you are traveling. At this point, you're crossing some dry desert area. If you've ever been through central Texas, part of Oklahoma, a little further west, you know what that's like. As far as you can see, you see brown and this dull green stuff. Okay, you don't see any big trees. And in this case, it's been a week since you had fresh water. And you're looking for someplace. You're following a trail. You don't see any signs of a river, creek, or anything else like that. And you come upon a well with a pump. The kind of pump that you crank up and down. And if you do it long enough, it'll draw up the water. And then you get fresh water. And there's a little note on it. And you read the note and it says, just over that way, there's buried 3 jugs of water. And you check and sure enough, dig them up. There's 3 jugs and they're full of water. The note goes on to tell you, if you want the pump to work, you got to take all 3 of those jugs and pour them down the well while you're cranking it. And if you don't, you don't get any water. What are you going to do? If you follow the instructions, you pour out that water into the pump as you're pumping, and it works, you get all the water you want. You can feed the animals. You got water for the animals yourself. Put it in barrels. You got lots, as much as you want. You can even take a bath if you want it. Okay? Well, what happens if you follow the instructions and you're pumping and nothing happens? You don't get any water. What are you going to do? Are you going to trust whoever this stranger was that made this well and put in the pump and left those instructions? What are you going to do? We're starting a new sermon series today called Abraham, A Life of Faith. And we're going to see instances where Abraham exercised faith, was given faith, and sometimes when he didn't. So we're going to start it today. And then just because of the way the calendar works, we're going to pause for the next 2 weeks to look at Palm Sunday and Easter or Resurrection Sunday, and then we'll come back to the series. But before we start looking at Abram, there is a question that's very important for you and I to consider. Because depending on how you answer, depending on how you think, if you're like Paul was, as he talks about his life before he had a relationship with God, he was indifferent, didn't care. And so this question, this sermon would just kind of just fly over his head. It wouldn't make any difference. So here's the question. Is faith an essential part of your life, or is faith optional? Is faith an essential part of your life, or is faith optional? In our culture, which today is a Western secular culture, it tells us there's a great divide, if you put up the first slide, between facts and feelings. Facts are true for everybody. Facts have to do with science. Facts are public and they are real. Facts give us cars and technology. And I think all of us like the things that science and technology give us. On the other hand, we have feelings. And what we're told is feelings are true, but your feelings are true for you, but not for everybody. Your feelings have to do with what is personal and private. Feelings have to do with God and religion and spirituality and faith. And there are many people today, as they look at this and say, well, this is true, that facts beat faith. That faith has no place in public conversation, and that you can, in fact, live your life without faith. You can live your life based just on facts. You don't need faith. It is optional. And their conclusion is just that. Faith is optional. You don't have to have it. Well, think about this. We're looking at here facts. Part of facts is science. Science has to do with what we can see and touch and feel and taste and hear. But have you ever thought that science is not equipped to speak to morals? It's not equipped to speak to justice. It certainly isn't equipped to speak to miracles and supernatural. Science cannot prove or disprove that God exists. So when somebody claims that science has disproven God, if somebody even claims that this, what you see here on the slide, is true, they're sharing an alternate belief. They can't prove their claim, even this one here. You can't prove that this is true. All of us, there are things that all of us believe that we cannot prove. So we end up not with facts versus faith, but one faith claim versus another faith claim, which means that we all live lives of faith, even if we don't realize it. So the question is, faith in what? What are we putting our faith in? Well, let's look at Abram. We're going to spend several Sundays looking at Abram. By the way, you can call him Abram or Abraham. Abram in the original language, in his original language, means father. Abraham means father of nations. And both of those, you kind of have to wonder and scratch your head, because when God changed his name from father to father of nations, he didn't have any children at all. And you kind of use this name interchangeably. And if you hear me say Abram and Abraham, same guy. Don't let that bother you too much. Another thing to remember is that Abraham is a major figure in Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. So he's recognized and regarded by billions of people all around the world. Well, let's look at his family tree. Abram's father is Terah. Terah had three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. You've also got Abram's nephew, Lot, and then Abram's wife, Sarai. Now, her name changed from Sarai to Sarah a little bit later on. And when you, if you want to learn about Abram, you read mostly the book of Genesis. But you also see a few very key things about Abram in other parts of the Bible. In Joshua 24, verse 2, Joshua is speaking to the people of Israel, Abraham's descendants, and he says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates." That's a phrase saying they lived in Mesopotamia. "Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." Now, if you look at the genealogies in Genesis, there is a genealogy given starting with Noah and ending with Abram. And when you look at that, it appears that Noah was still alive when Abram was born. This is Noah, as in Noah and the ark. And so there was the opportunity for Noah to tell his descendants about God and about the judgment and about the ark. But what you see is that the people wholesale had turned away from God. And they were serving other gods. They'd made up their own gods, including Abram and his family. Yet one other piece of history about Abram in the New Testament. One of the early Christians, Stephen, is speaking before the Jewish religious leaders, and he's recounting the history of their people, of the Jews, in Acts 7, starting at verse 2. And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after this, after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you're now living, Canaan, later named Israel." So we learn here in Acts and also in Genesis that Abram's father died, Terah died when they were in Haran. Not about you, but I like maps. So let's take a second and just kind of get a picture of what's going on here with Abram. We find out from the Bible and also other place that he's living down here in Ur. Now you can see the name Mesopotamia. This whole section was called so Mesopotamia. So Ur is at the bottom and Haran is at the top. We know now after the fact that where God is taking Abram is over here in Canaan. But if he was to take the direct route, look at what he has to go through. Okay? Just like the story we started with, if you're going to go through the desert, you got to have enough water. You have to be able to find it. Well, there wasn't any there. And so if you're traveling there, you go up by the Tigris and Euphrates River, and then you end up coming down. Well, what Abram does is he starts here with his father Terah, his nephew Lot, their households, and they travel up, and they end up there in Haran. And that takes us to our verses today, Genesis 12, starting in verse 1. So let's remain seated, but let's read this together. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Next slide. Are we stuck? Okay. There he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So as we look today at Abram and what we see in these verses, there are three things in particular that I want you to see. First, the power of God's call. God comes to Abram and he calls him into a relationship. The power of God's call. The second is the nature of God's call. And then third, that, and you see the title of the sermon, real security is only found in God's call. The power of God's call to Abram, the nature of God's call, and then real security is found in God's call. So, number one, think about Abram's past, what we've already seen. He's worshiping other gods, and those gods were idols. They took a chunk of wood, part of a tree trunk. They took stone. They carved it into the shape of a person or an animal. If they had enough money to burn, they would cover it with gold. And then they would bow down and worship it. And we look at that and we laugh. And we say, they are so primitive. But you know what? We worship today too. We just don't have statues like that. We worship success or money or power or pleasure. The point is, Abram and his family, his dad, his brothers, his all the other family, they're not looking for God. They're worshiping idols. And when you step back from Genesis and look at the first 11 chapters, what you see is human history spiraling down twice. You begin Genesis 1 with God and God creating the universe, creating the world, everything in it. It's all perfect. Creates the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. They're perfect. But in that place, they rebel against God. They turn away from him. They decide that I'm going to do what I want to do. And they rebel. They have two sons and one son ends up killing the other. When God comes to Noah, God says, Every intention of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. That's a way of saying everybody is ignoring God. Everybody's doing their own thing. And when we turn away from God, we cannot help ourselves. We will, one way or another, end up hurting other people. And that's what was going on. Humanity had spiraled down. And so God says, all right, I'm going to judge humanity. I'm going to send a flood. And he has Noah build an ark, this humongous boat. I don't know how many times longer it is than this one. It's about this wide and a little taller than this building. You cannot miss it. Okay, when he was building it in his backyard, it took him decades to build it. And we learn from the Bible that he also spent time telling other people, hey, you see that thing? God came to me. And he says he's going to judge the world, but he's providing a way of escape. If you want to come with me on the ark, you can live. Nobody believed him. At least not enough to get on the ark. So after Noah, when the flood is done, and God opens the door and they come out, you have a fresh start. God tells Noah and his family the same thing he told Adam and Eve. Have children, spread out, fill the earth, subdue it. But the people spiral down again. You see the Tower of Babel. People decide, well, I don't want to spread out. We're all going to stay together. And instead of worshiping God, we're going to build this big monument to make a name for ourselves. Abram and his father are part of that second group. They're part of the spiral down. You and I, left to ourselves, are part of that spiral down. Well, in the middle of this situation, God comes to Abram. He introduces himself and he calls Abram into a personal relationship with God. And as you look at it, God's call to Abram was both necessary and gracious. If God was going to have a relationship with Abram, God had to take the initiative. Because again, Abram's worshiping other gods. He's ignoring God. He's indifferent to God. But in his indifference, he's rejecting God. And for Abram or for us, we might think, you know what, I'm good if I'm a nice person, if I'm a moral person, if I'm a religious person. That's going to take care of any gap that exists between me and God. And if you listen to last week's sermon, you realize, no, it won't. It can't. We can't bridge the gap that our indifference, our rebellion, our disobedience creates between us and God. Only God can bridge it. And he does. The second, we see that God's call to Abram was gracious. Abram wasn't qualified to be chosen. He wasn't qualified to have a relationship with God. He wasn't a good person. You look, and we're going to go through the weeks, you're going to see that even after Abram has this relationship with God, he is not always a good, faithful person. Sometimes he does amazing things, and you think, man, that's bigger than life. But sometimes, oh my goodness, he is a jerk. We're going to talk about one in just a little bit, about his wife and what he does. Okay, he didn't deserve the relationship that God gave him. What we see in the Bible is that with Abram and with us, God is the one who gives us faith to believe. And that's what he did with Abram. And Abram, when God gave him the faith, he believed, and Abram followed him, not knowing where he was going to go. Now, you and I just kind of read that, and we kind of slide over it and say, okay, great, fine. He didn't know where he was going to go, big deal. But what if it's you? And you're picking up, and you're packing everything. Let's go back a few years, in your station wagon. Today, your minivan, all right? And you don't know where you're going to end up. You don't know if you've got enough money to get you from here to there. You don't know what it's going to be like between here and there. We're going to talk a little bit more about what it was like for Abram in this trip that he makes. This was no small thing. No small thing at all. His whole family, his servants, everything he had, he all goes. He trusts him. And another thing that we're going to see as we look at Abram in this series, that after God comes to him and starts a relationship and calls him into this relationship, Abram's not the same anymore. He's changed. He's changed by his relationship with God, by what God does, as God talks to him, as God works in his life, and you and I are changed too, if we have a relationship with God. It doesn't matter, as God calls us, it doesn't matter how bad you've been, but also I'm going to add, it doesn't matter how good you've been. Because for a lot of people, it isn't the bad stuff, how I know that I've disobeyed, I know that I've done wrong, that I've hurt other people. Sometimes it's our being good that's a bigger obstacle. Oh, but I've kept so many rules. I've done so many things. When I look at other people, I'm so much better. God says, still, doesn't cross the gap. We need that call, and God does call us. Well, let's look at number two, the nature of God's call. In verse 1, God tells Abram, go from your country, go from your kindred, that means your relatives, go from your father's house. Get out. God's telling Abram, get out of your comfort zone. Leave your security. Leave your friends. Leave all that is familiar. Leave the place where you know that you can find help if you need it. Go. Trust me. Trust me. And our relationship with God today is the same. When God comes to us and begins a relationship, he gives us a whole new agenda, and part of what he says over again is, trust me. When God tells us to do something, he wants us to say, okay, God, let's do this. Let's do this together. And that's for all kinds of choices, both big and small. But then look at verse 2. God says, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing to others. To bless means to do good. God is saying is, I will do good to you so that you can do good to other people. And that gives us a whole new basis for our decisions. Not just what's going to be best for me and my family, but now, where and how can I most be a blessing to other people? How might God be using me to help somebody else, whether it's a neighbor or relatives or at work or whatever else? If you remember last week's sermon, it's on one anothering. God calls us to help others and to serve others. So that's two of the things. We see God saying, give up control of your life. I'm going to do good to you so that you can do good to other people. But then in the nature of the call, God also says to Abram, okay, I'm going to have you live in a gap. I'm going to have you live in a gap between the promise given and the promise realized. We're told here in the verses we read, Abram is 75 years old when he leaves Haran. And God had promised him, I'm going to give you many descendants. That means he has to have a son. God makes him wait 25 years. Now, for some of you, you can't even figure that out because you're not 25 yet. And how many of us remember our earliest years? Okay? 25 years he had to wait. He was 100 years old when that promised son comes. But there's also another gap that we see. If you look in verse 7, God says, he makes a promise. It says, to your offspring, to your descendants, I'm going to give this land. Where you're standing right now, I'm going to give you, your descendants, this land. Abram never saw that. He was a stranger in the land. Other peoples lived in the land. It was 400 years, plus years, even more than that, before that actually happened. Well, God has us in a gap too. Of various kinds. We're waiting. God says when he begins a relationship, he says he's going to restore us. He's going to change us. And he does, and he does it, as Paul said in his testimony, over time. We haven't seen the end of it yet. We're in the middle. But we're also, in a sense, like Abram, strangers. We're strangers in our culture, in that God's called us to put Him first and to put His direction in our lives first. He calls us to live as Christians in our culture, but not conform to the culture. And then the last thing I wanted you to see about this is that when with Abram, is that God called him to a personal relationship, and that relationship touched every part of his life, and it changed every part of his life. There isn't anything, any part of our lives that we can say, it's mine, and God has nothing to do with it. But then third, security. Real security is found only in God's call. Do you realize how vulnerable Abram was as he's making that trip from Ur up to Haran and then from Haran down to Canaan? He was very, very vulnerable. Because you see, in that day, raiding and stealing was commonplace. If the kind of raiding and stealing that actually you read about in Genesis and Abram is connected with it happened today, we'd say they're criminals, and we'd chase them down, and we'd give them justice. And if it's in another country, we would encourage that country to chase them down and get them justice. But in that day, it was common. In fact, what you see after Abram and Lot are settled in the land, their wealth is not in cash, not in gold, it's in animals. And Israel doesn't have grass, kind of like we have in the front yard. They'd call what we have in the front yard lush. Okay, we look at it and say, ugh, it's ugly. Okay, it's got some bare spots. Israel's a lot thinner. So Abram and Lot had a lot of animals. They had to spread out. Well, Lot decides to move a little closer to town. It's a very nice place. It had better grass. What he doesn't know is that way over here, a little ways, a few days' travel, five kings are talking. And one of them says, gee, you know what? My bank account is getting a little low. I need a little plus up in my with some more cash. Another one says, you know what? Winter's coming. I really would feel more comfortable if I had a little more food on hand. So they get together and they make a coalition and they get all their guys together and they go on a little raiding party. And they come over to this town where Lot is close to, and several other towns. And think about it. What do you have in a town? You have lots of people. And the people live pretty close together. And all the people have money. And all the people have food. And you know what? You can use those people if you steal them as your own slaves or sell them and make some more money. That's a good deal all around for you, right? And so that's what those kings do. They come sweeping through and capture several towns. And since Lot is close enough and they see him, they grab him too. That's what was common in the day. Now, it turns out that Abram rescues Lot and the people of the town. He does a very good military maneuver. He does a night attack, surprises them, and is able to defeat them and gets everything back. But think about Abram traveling all that way. It's just himself and Lot, his wife, and their households. Not a huge group. And these kind of raiding groups are common. He's vulnerable. And God is saying, go, and just a few of you go and travel. God protects him. He protects him on the trip. And he protects him in the land where he's a stranger. And strangers are the first people often taken advantage of. Because you know they don't have friends, they don't have connections, anybody else to help them. But then there's another time. Twice, and you read about it, Abram is feeling particularly vulnerable because he recognizes that his wife is beautiful. Beautiful as in drop-dead gorgeous. Beautiful. Whatever that looked like back then. Okay, I don't think it looked like quite like we have the models today and everything. But he's concerned that when the local king hears about his wife and how beautiful that she is, they're going to want her as part of their harem. And so he lies, and he tells his wife to lie about it. And again, talking about not a good guy, what does he do? He lets them take her and takes the gifts they give him when they take her, and God has to rescue them. Happens twice. God is Abram's security. What about you and I? What is our security? Can we put ultimate security in people? Even the best of people will fail us at one time or another. And very often, we're not at our best. But even if we are at our best, sometimes people end up moving. Even if our most loved friends and relatives die. You cannot put your ultimate trust in people. What about money? You lose it. So easy. So many different ways to lose your money. What about stuff? Possessions? No, all that stuff breaks. It won't work. It can't give us security. Back in 1996, the Harvester was invited to help one of our missionaries, Ben Wilkinson, who was down in Atlanta, to rehab part of a small motel down there. And I think we had one of the staff go down there and kind of scope it out, and then Ron and Luke worked it out, and we had a whole group of us go down there. Now, when I say small motel, I'm saying the whole thing was, hardly think the property was a whole lot bigger than this room right here, just a few rooms. But it had been given to the ministry that Ben was working with, and we're going to rehab some of the rooms so that it could be used as kind of a halfway house, because the part of town where it was a very bad part of town. And just a house or two over, there were one or two crack houses. And I remember that somebody asked Ben, were you scared as you looked at this, and are you worried about us as we're going to go down there? And Ben said, as I was there, I was as safe there as I was in my own bed at home. I only had one concern, and that is if the shooting started, could I carry my wife and run fast enough to get away? His security was in God. And just like with Abraham and with Ben, God is our security. God is eternal and all-powerful. God is consistent. He doesn't change. God is good and merciful and just and wise. But there's even more than God being all of that. What we've seen in Abram's picture of what God does with us, God did everything needed to have a relationship with us, a personal relationship. And God calls us into this relationship, and as we live life with Him, He changes our lives and He shapes our lives for the better. So if you have put your faith in God, the question to you today is, are you living life today trusting God as your security, or have you let your attention drift? You're looking to something else. If you have not yet put your faith in God, wouldn't you want this to be true? Wouldn't you want to have a relationship with a God who is all-powerful and eternal and does not change and is wise and good? Now, what we're going to see in Abram's life, hard things come to him and hard things happen to us. That's part of what God has for us. But what God says is, if we're in relationship with Him, God is with us. He is with us, and He is our security. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for giving us this story about Abram, the good, the bad, and the ugly about him. Lord, would You please help us to see and help us to delight in You as God, as provider, as the one who starts relationship with us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.